Now am I on? Yeah. How are you guys this morning? Good. You awake with me? What a beautiful time of worship. Thank you, Granger, for your hard work with the youth band. What a great time of worship and singing those lyrics. This morning, I'm excited to open God's Word with you. If you're a guest joining us for the first time, then we have been walking through the book of Psalms, and we've been walking through the book of Psalms since September. And we actually only have 6 weeks left in the Psalms. So I know some of y'all are probably bittersweet about that, of like, man, but we've been in Psalms a long time. But it's been a good series. It's been a good time in the Psalms. And we have seen that the Psalms are essential to the Christian life. Right? The Psalms, each week, they provide us with words when we have no words, encouragement when we need encouragement, guidance when we are lost, and ultimately the Psalms, they lift our eyes, right? They help us see through, not past, our current situations, our feelings and emotions, and what is happening here on earth, and see them in Christ. And we come to Psalm 72 this morning, where God, he's going to give us a glimpse of what our hearts long for, a righteous and just king, an eternal kingdom. No one around the world throughout all of history has experienced a righteous, a truly righteous and just king, right? No one, no ruler, no king, no leader has ruled with a perfect righteousness and justice. In the history of kings and rulers, you get to see these rulers who rise to greatness, right? And they do mighty things, and they rise to greatness and do these mighty things through power or wisdom or maybe military might. However, we also see that these mighty leaders have great downfalls, right? That greed or pride or moral failures or external forces lead to their downfall. And the people experience injustice because of it. There's example after example of this throughout history, even throughout God's word. And Psalm 72 provides us with words to pray for our leaders, yes, today, but even better, it calls us to look beyond the world's brokenness, beyond the brokenness of the kingdom that is here in this world, towards God's eternal kingdom, with a king who will rule in perfect righteousness and justice for all of time. And so I hope this morning it's encouraging to you. I hope it leads you and draws you to worship as we get a glimpse of God's eternal kingdom. And so this morning I want to start our time off by praying, but I'm going to try something a little different. This text is a prayer. And so I want to open to Psalm 72. So if you have your Bibles, open there, or it'll be on the screens. But I want to open to it and pray it. And so if you would turn there or read it along with me on the screens as we pray. Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and on tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And all people said, amen and amen. Okay, from the start, from the top of Psalm 72, your psalm, it probably starts with of Solomon, right? Do you see those two words there in the superscript? And I just want to start by letting you know that just this authorship of the psalm, it's debated for various reasons. But the goal of the psalm and the purpose of the psalm, it remains the same. And so the question of who the author is it David or is it Solomon, David's son? And so the superscript in your Bibles, it says of Solomon. And then you jump down to verse 20 and it says, but these are the prayers of David. And I believe verse 20 is wrapping up the section of book 2 of the Psalms and is not talking about Psalm 72 specifically. But of Solomon can be taken as for, or translated as for Solomon. And so people debate on who the author is. But today, what we're going to do is just take it as it says in your word, that it's of Solomon, okay? And so Solomon, he starts this prayer in verse 1, and he says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. This psalm, known as a royal psalm because it focuses on the king and his kingdom. There's a handful of psalms throughout the psalms known as the royal psalms because they point us to the king. They point us to the kingdom. But the background that we must understand here is the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. That through David's line will come a king who will establish an everlasting kingdom. And Solomon, David's son, being the first in line, has this large task now to lead God's people, to lead Israel, and to lead them with justice and righteousness. One scholar said, righteous judgment is known as the first virtue of government in scriptures. Right? If you look back at the law, at the Mosaic law forbids partiality in judgment. It commanded that the kings not be partial in judgment. And the leader of God's people is to lead out in this. But Solomon knows that he can't do this on his own. That he can't lead in perfect righteousness and justice just by himself. That he needs God to give to him and any king that comes after him justice and righteousness. And so he prays it. And this request that he prays, it's a similar request that he does in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you remember Solomon just becoming king as a young boy, he comes before the Lord and the Lord says, ask whatever you want. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. He asks for wisdom and discernment to judge God's people, to rule righteously over God's people, to be fair and to do what is right. And the only way for the king to receive this quality, to receive righteous judgment, is only if God grants it to him. It is God who is just and righteous, and the only way for a leader, a king, to rule with these qualities is if God alone gives it to him. And Solomon, he continues his prayer in verses 2-4, and he says, if a leader is granted justice and righteousness, then let me share with you the benefits that will come from a king like this. Let me share with you the benefits of ruling with righteousness and justice. Look at verse 2. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. It is God's people who benefit from the king's righteousness. It is the poor who benefit from justice. Unfortunately, as we know and as we see today, but even more so back then, the poor are the easiest to take advantage of. And they usually receive impartial treatment. But Solomon knows a true, righteous, and just king will judge his people, will judge the poor, and do what is right, and do what is fair. And he does that. And as he does that, as he does what is right, as he does what is fair, to the people and to the poor. Look at verse 3. The mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. You see, as the king leads in righteousness and justice, God's creation benefits. So God's people benefits from a leader of righteousness and justice, but also God's creation benefits. This world, prosperity, it means peace. It means completeness. That creation will again be living in harmony with one another, in right relationship to one another. It draws our attention back to the creation account. Right? Creation living in harmony with one another, producing an abundance for the people. But then in Genesis 3, in the curse, creation groaned along with man, longing for the return of this king so that itself will be at peace. That plants won't be choked out by thorns or weeds or vines anymore. But not only will the ground benefit, he continues and he says, but those being oppressed will be vindicated. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Those who need the king's justice, the poor, the most needy, and those who are crushed, they will receive defense. They will receive deliverance. They will receive freedom. And I love the play on words here in verse 3-4 that oppression means crushing others. And here we see this king that Solomon is praying for, who is going to come rule in righteousness and justice, is going to crush the oppressors. That the oppressors will be underneath his feet. And because of his righteous and just rule, this king's kingdom is going to endure. It's going to reign for everlasting. Look at verses 5-7. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. A kingdom led by true righteousness and justice will be one that endures. See, it will not only benefit the people physically, but it will also benefit them spiritually. There's a fear for the Lord. There's a reverence and a respect for God. And this shows us, too, that this type of rule is going to be refreshing. How many of you guys or ladies have went and mowed your yard and then walked outside and there was a nice cool rain falling on that fresh mown grass? You know that feeling, right? It encourages you, it refreshes you, it brings life to the grass, it feeds the grass, this kingdom that this king of justice and righteousness he's going to usher in is going to be life-giving. It's going to be like the rain that falls on mown grass. It's going to be like showers that water the earth, producing life. The king's presence is going to be felt all across the earth. Righteousness is going to flourish. People will worship the Lord in reverence, in respect, and there will be abundance of peace forever. Don't we long for this type of kingdom? Don't we desire this benefits? Don't we long for and yearn for this type of king? A king to come who is going to rule in righteousness and judgment, where the poor are saved, where the needy are free, where the oppressed, where the oppressor is crushed, where the land is restored back to normal. We long for this king to come, and that's what Solomon is writing about. He is longing and yearning for a true, righteous, and just king to come and rule, to lead God's people, to defend the poor, to deliver the needy, to crush the oppressor. This kingdom that's going to come, he prays that, man, may it endure forever. And Solomon, yes, he's praying that for himself and he's praying that for his rule, but he's also praying it for every future leader of Israel, every king that comes after him. But spoiler alert, if you haven't read the Old Testament, let me tell you, it wasn't Solomon. It wasn't Solomon's son, Rehoboam. It wasn't Solomon's son, Jeroboam. It wasn't Ahab. It wasn't Jehoshaphat. It wasn't the next king. It wasn't the next king. You get the point. All the kings, they had their rise, but ultimately they also had their downfall because of sin. See, these words that Solomon are praying, they describe a more idealized king, a perfect king, a greater son of David. You see, Christ is the king who has come to rule in perfect righteousness and justice. And that's my first point for this morning. I know it took us a while to get there. But Psalm 72, it points us to Christ, the true eternal king who will rule the eternal kingdom with righteousness and justice. You see, no matter the brokenness of the world, God's word shows us that there is one who is the answer to this prayer. Jesus Christ is righteous. Jesus Christ is just. He has been granted by God all authority to judge in righteousness. With righteousness, he will judge the poor, with equity for the meek of the earth. In his righteousness, he came to fulfill scripture and proclaim the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to heal the sick, to provide vision for the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus, his very words as he read the scroll of Isaiah in front of a church, he said, "I fulfill those scriptures. I am the righteous and just king. This is why I have come." And in Revelation, he is the one who will return in righteousness to restore all creation back to how God had originally designed it. See, the answer to Solomon's yearning in his heart, it's Christ. He is the only one who can rule in perfect righteousness and justice. And praise God, because Solomon prayed for God to provide a king with righteousness and justice. And guess what? You know the answer. He provided Jesus. Our hearts, we long for the same king. Our hearts are yearning for the same king, for justice and righteousness to come. And praise God, because he answered our longing and our desire, and Christ has come. But Christ, he not only rules in perfect righteousness and justice, Solomon also shows us that Christ's kingdom is going to be a global kingdom. Look at verses 8 through 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. See, Solomon here, he widens his prayer now. He knows a kingdom ruled with justice and righteousness will spread beyond all borders, that nothing will be able to contain justice and righteousness. Nothing will be able to contain God. From the heart of the Euphrates rivers, it spreads out to the ends of the earth. From the faraway land that we saw Jonah try to run to, Tarshish, all will serve him. But this was not Solomon's kingdom. He is praying for that kingdom. This word here, dominion, is the same word that we get in the creation account. God, he gives Adam this word, dominion. He gives Adam dominion over all things that move on earth. And so when you read that word, our eyes should be drawn to the one who would rule in this type of kingdom, right? This second Adam that is to come, this one who is going to come and have dominion over all of the earth. And the answer for that, as you know, it is Christ. See, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, it uses this same language that we see here. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled, mounted on a donkey. And it continues in verse 10, and it says, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Almost the exact same words that we see here from the prayer of Solomon. In 1 Corinthians 15, it shares of Christ being that second Adam. When he returns at the end, this Christ will destroy every rule and authority, and all things will be put in subjection under his feet. All his enemies, all the kings, all nations in opposition to him will lick the dust. They will bow their faces to the ground, worshiping the king for who he is. That he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they will serve him. And all who fear him, all who revere him, all who worship him will also bow to worship him. But why will they worship him? Because in his righteousness and justice, he's compassionate. Christ's kingdom is a compassionate kingdom. Look at verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls. The poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. See, the king, acting out of love, he shows compassion to the weak and needy. The same compassion used by God that heard the cries of his people in slavery in Egypt. And God acted in his pity. He moves with compassion and he redeemed them out from oppression and violence. He heard them when they called and he saw that they had no helper. See, he has pity on the weak and needy. And this word pity means that he just moves in response to his compassion. and he saves their lives. He saves their souls. He redeems them, rescuing them so that they may live faithfully for God, because precious is their blood in his sight. A righteous and just king would not allow others to take what has been created by God. He alone is the one who has authority to take life. No one else can. Precious is blood, is their blood in his sight. He hears their cries and he saves their soul. And through the words of Solomon, I think it's important for us to look at this and remember that we were once needy, that we were once the poor, that we were once the oppressed. And some of this room, we still are in that position. Maybe many of your friends and family members, they are in that position. People in our community are still needy, are still poor, are still oppressed. But Jesus in the New Testament, when he saw a crowd of people while he was doing ministry, while he was walking, he had compassion on them. And he looked at them and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. See, the good news for all of us is that Christ, he became the good shepherd for us. That he laid down his life for the sheep when we were helpless to do anything for ourselves, when we were helpless to do anything about our sin problem. Our shepherd, our king, as the justifier, placed our sin upon himself, dying in our place, and redeemed us. And in that redemption, he gave us his righteousness. See, Jesus, he considers your blood as precious. And so you know what he did? He went and he shed his very own blood for you. And it's because of this compassion that Solomon, he shares verses 15 through 17, that Christ's kingdom blesses the nations. Look at those verses. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. See, Solomon here, he prays for the king's reign to bless everyone. It starts with the king. It starts with him. Long may he live. May gifts be brought to him. May prayers of praise and thanksgiving, giving be given to him. But then it moves to his creation. May the land, even the tops of mountains, have abundance of grain. Nothing grows at the tops of mountains, but when this king is ruling and reigning, abundance, his creation will be back to how he created it, and abundance will be given. The produce be abundant. And then he moves to the people. May the people flourish and multiply. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. There is a spiral out from the king as the king is blessed, as all nations bless him, the king's blessing reaches out to all nations. This word blessed here, does it remind you of anything? That all nations will call him blessed, that nations will be blessed by him? What does it remind you of? If you remember back in the Abrahamic covenant, God, he comes to Abraham and he says, through your seed, Abraham, will all the nations be blessed. All nations from the earth will be blessed. And Galatians 3 shares with us that this offspring of Abraham, this seed that comes from Abraham, it is Christ. Through Christ, the nations will be blessed. Through the good news of Jesus, through the preaching and practice of the gospel, through Christ's church, all nations can find forgiveness and redemption and restoration. All the nations will be blessed in Christ. And so what do we do with this prayer? What do we do with this news? For anyone in this room today, the call's the same. See, our hearts, we long for a righteous king, an eternal kingdom. And Solomon, through his cry for God to answer the prayer of Abraham, the promise made to Abraham, and to the cry to God to answer the promise made to David, that through this seed, one will come to bless all the nations. That through David will come a king who will reign eternally, who will reign with righteousness and justice. God, he answered this prayer in fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and that's all I want you to see today. Is that Christ is the one who is righteous and justice. And as he walks in the New Testament, we got a glimpse of that glorious reality, that his kingdom will be one with righteousness and justice. But one day he's going to return. And 2 Peter 3 says, as we wait for new heavens and new earth, as we wait for Christ to completely fulfill Psalm 72, then we worship. We worship him here and now. We worship Jesus for all of who he is, for all he has done, and for all of what he's going to do. We worship him with our lives, leading the way with compassion, seeing the poor and needy and being moved in pity towards them. Using our voices to call out against injustice, to help crush the head of the oppressors. See, God, he is calling us and stirring us up to move on his behalf, to allow others to start to see this kingdom that's going to come, this kingdom that's going to be restored. And church, we must lead the way of this. We must allow others to get a glimpse of this kingdom here on earth. Why? So that they can bless his name, so they can join us in worshiping him. And that's where Solomon ends his prayer in verses 18 through 19. He turns and he just cries out in a prayer to the Lord. And so that's all I want to do to finish us this morning. I want you to stand. I'm going to close us by just reading these two verses. We're going to bless the name of the Lord. We're going to sing and worship him because Christ is the answered prayer. Christ is going to come and restore his creation by ruling in justice and righteousness. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. You just saw all his wondrous things in Psalm 72. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Is that the cry of your heart? Do you cry, Lord, blessed be your name for all that you have done. May the whole earth be filled with your glory. Because for some of you, that might be the challenge. That you walk out of here stirred up to desire this, to be renewed, to see others come to know the Lord, to be renewed, to see others glorify his name. Lord, may we bless your name because you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. May we bless your name, your glorious name, because he is going to come and he is going to rule eternally in righteousness and justice, and the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. Amen. And he puts another one on top of it. Amen.